Welcome to another Leviticus study. This is study number 7. We'll cover just the first 6 verses in Leviticus 5 because we're going to have a bit of an introduction we want to cover and answer a few questions people have sent in already as they've been viewing our studies. But first, we want to send out a hillbilly holla out to Chuck and Carla Monaghan. Chuck and Carla, here's your hillbilly holla. And just to let you know, these are BBF locals, although they listened for some time to the internet studies before joining us at BBF. So we've known them for many years now. I think it's been enough. I can call it many. Two of the sweetest Christians you ever meet. We love them, and can't believe it's been up till now, but I sent out a holler, but there you go. There's your hillbilly holler as we get into our study. Like I said, we're going to just cover about 6 verses because we want to start with an introduction answering where we left off the last study, mentioning we were going to discuss the need for a sacrifice and why these Levitical sacrifices are so necessary. We'll come back to that after a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to open this book, opportunity for me to study and prepare, and I learned so much, and then to present what I have learned. And it's just a springboard, Lord. We want people to learn from these studies and then dive in any even deeper into your word with you as their guide. We rely on your Holy Spirit, and we ask for his help, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, people ask, why all this blood? Why all these dead animals? Why sacrifice? It's foreign to the human mind in a way, but not in a way. In other words, what we do as human beings, we put things out of our mind. We don't realize how much death is involved with life. First of all, we talk about it all the time with Veterans Day and Memorial Day and other such holidays, even the Independence Day, that men laid down their lives so that we might have freedom. People give blood. Why? To save lives. So with the shedding of blood being for the remission of sins, that's not totally foreign to what we experience in everyday life. I almost every day see something about giving blood or donating organs or whatever, and that's all about death providing life. And we want to see, though, exactly the biblical legal basis in God's courtroom and the necessity of sacrifice, a life given to save, and that specifically also involves the shedding of blood. First of all, we have to understand God is life, and that's repeated throughout Scripture, but sin is death. And that is, again, human beings, mankind, they like to make up their own religion, and they don't think sin is that serious. But what we think doesn't matter. What matters is what God thinks. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. And his very being, who he is, demands that sin be paid for. And sin can only be paid for by death. He said that in Genesis 2:16 and 17 when he talked to Adam in the garden, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And in the New Testament we're reminded, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." And we'll jump ahead of ourselves a little bit by quoting the rest of that verse, but we'll come back to it. It says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, Adam's sin brought death onto his own spiritual account with God, but also into his own physical body. He began to die at that very moment. He was a dead man walking. Actually, all of us are. He and Eve, from that point on, could only produce sinful, dying offspring as a result. And we're some of that offspring ourselves. In Genesis 3:19, God said, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." You can look up the medical and scientific truth about that, that we are made up of basically the same thing you find in dirt with a whole lot of water. It's an amazing thing, but it's true. So ever since Adam and Eve sinned and brought death into their own bodies, into onto their account with God, and as a result, into all of their offspring from that point forward, every human being born into this world has been sinful and has died of natural causes in one way or another. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So that explains why everybody dies, and why we need a sacrifice. The only way to avoid this death penalty is for you to have a substitute stand in your place and die for your sin. That's the only, either you die or a substitute stands in your place. Now, that's the purpose of these Levitical sacrifices as we study the book of Leviticus. But these were only a temporary covering until God himself would provide a sacrifice for all sin, for all time. Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." This substitute sacrifice must also die by the shedding of blood. I've often said that Jesus couldn't drown or just be strangled or suffer a blow to the head and die from a severe concussion. That's why he died in a manner in which he would shed his blood. The substitute sacrifice must die by the shedding of blood. In Hebrews, it'll tell you that by the shedding of blood is remission of sins. But here in Leviticus 17, we'll see in verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." And again, that's, we see that throughout life. You need to know your blood type. When you get certain injections and things, it's to get into your bloodstream. If you lose blood, you have to have a blood transfusion. The American Red Cross advertised that you save a life by giving your blood. So it's not foreign to our understanding of the natural world, but because our sin took place in the natural world and has an effect on our natural bodies, the life is in the blood, therefore the sacrifice requires the shedding of blood. And again, these animal blood sacrifices were not able to serve as full permanent payment. They were a temporary covering, but it's explained again in Hebrews 9:12 through 14, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he," referring to Jesus, "entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" That's the effect that the blood has, the blood of Jesus. And we have to come to God on his terms. That's why religion is deadly. Religion kills, and it'll kill your soul, because you cannot be saved by a man-made religion. I once, speaking of American Red Cross, I was given blood, and the man who was taking my blood just happened to be a Muslim. And he saw me reading, but I just happened to be reading the Bhagavad Gita, Buddhist writings, in some of my research. And he said, "Oh, are you a Buddhist?" And I said, "Oh, no, no, I'm a Christian. I'm just doing a little research." He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, I appreciate learning about other people's religion, too." And I said, "What is your religion?" He said, "Oh, I'm Muslim." And so I said, "That's interesting. I was just reading about something that made me think of Islam and other religions. Can I ask you a question? He said, sure. I said, you know, the Bible says that we've sinned against God and we have to have a payment for our sin, and that God himself came in the person of Jesus Christ to die for our sins. And when he shed his blood, he was pouring out his life to pay for our sins. And I've always wondered, as a Muslim, Muhammad didn't die for anyone and certainly didn't rise from the dead. What in your religion pays for your sins? And you could tell he was very uncomfortable with the question, but he started to try to answer with works, basically. And I said, but those are all of a finite value. We sinned against an infinite God, so we have to have an infinite payment. You see, in Christianity, God himself died on the cross in the person of Jesus Christ. He died as a man. He didn't die as God. God can't die, but he took upon himself the form of a man, and as a man, he died. They placed him in the tomb, and he rose again, conquering sin and death. And that's why we believe we have a payment for our sins. What, when you stand before God, what do you expect to provide as payment for your sin when you stand before him? He just got all jittery and nervous and said, I'll be right back. I have to go do something. And he went over to the lady. I saw him talking to her. Next thing you know, he leaves. I thought, uh-oh, I've offended him. But, you know, that's our job. We're supposed to tell people about Jesus. And anyway, I heard the girl come over, and she says, what's up with him? And he said, the other girl says, he said that he had to go back to McDonald's because they put bacon on his hamburger. But I know they didn't put bacon on his hamburger. Something's up. And I didn't say anything. I heard what she said. But, you know, that's the problem with religion, no matter whether you're a Muslim or Buddhist or what's some of these other cults, Mormonism, Jesus was a created being. Jehovah's Witnesses, their Jesus is Michael the Archangel. You know, so you have to have a sacrifice that is infinite. It has to be God, and that's who Jesus is. And if your Jesus isn't God in human form, then you're without a sacrifice. You have to come to God on his terms for that reason. Before Christ, which is B.C., when you see the year 500 B.C., it means 500 years before Christ, your sacrifice had to be in accord with what we're reading here in Leviticus. And then Jesus came as a child, a baby. We believe he was born around 4 B.C. Our calendars are off. So 4 years before Christ, Christ came. But that's the fallibility of man and his calendars. But on Nisan 18, 30 A.D., a Wednesday night, he's dead. They put him in the tomb. He laid there for 3 days. His body is in the tomb for 3 days. He traveled to the middle of the earth, and we won't get into that again. We went over that in a previous study. And he rose from the dead bodily. And the cults like Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and other cults, New Age, they all deny that he rose bodily from the grave. But once Jesus accomplished that, then after that date of 30 A.D., which is, A.D., by the way, is Latin, stands for Anno Domini, or the year of our Lord. After 30 A.D. and his resurrection, then the sacrifice required for your salvation was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, all those who sacrificed animals in B.C., before Christ, they went to paradise in the earth and remained there until Jesus provided the full sacrifice. And then he went down there, took those people all out of paradise and up to heaven. And 1 John 2:2 says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Jesus is the propitiation. That means he paid for all sin. And it goes on to explain that. And not for ours only, meaning the apostles and those who are alive in his day, but also for the sins of the whole world. And when he says not for ours only, he means not just for believers. Jesus paid for all sins, and the Calvinists are totally off on this, and they'll say, well, no, that would be a waste of his blood, because if someone doesn't believe and isn't saved, then his blood goes to waste. That's not true. His blood provides a payment, a propitiation for all sin. That's not a waste. The appropriation belongs only to those who repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, believing how that Christ died for our sins and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that doesn't cause any of His blood to be wasted. It just means that the blood that could have saved a soul and could have been the payment for that sin was not appropriated. The idea that it's a waste is somehow a waste of His blood is just a ridiculous, unreasonable claim to make. So anyway, if you approach God with anything else, anything other than the blood of Christ, that's the religion of Cain. You go back again to Genesis chapter 4, he offered fruits and vegetables. Now, some argue, well, the problem was that his offering was not of faith, and that's true, but that's the point, is if his offering was by faith, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Cain knew that God required of an animal and the shedding of blood, and instead he brought fruits and vegetables. I've said before, he brought a salad, and a salad can't pay for your sins. There must be death and shedding of blood. And it's described in Jude 11 through 13. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. See, these are all false religions based not on faith and not on God's word. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. You can't get any more graphic in your description of how damned a person is without the blood of Jesus Christ and following their own religion. And that means that no matter what dispensation the sinner is living in, when he reads or hears Psalm 50 verse 5, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Then under the Old Testament, your sacrifice would have been temporarily the sacrifice of an animal. Then Christ would provide the full sacrifice and take you to heaven after you've been in paradise beforehand. Psalm 51, 16, 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, or else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, you read that closely. He's not saying that they weren't under obligation to offer the animal sacrifice in the Mosaic law, and it certainly doesn't mean you're not under obligation to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in this dispensation. But the point is that you can't just claim Jesus, profess Jesus, and you can't just sacrifice an animal. It has to be by faith. And faith is the result of, and is described as, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart before God. You have to be sincere. Faith has to be sincere. So with that, we're now going to have some specifics laid out regarding sins that required this animal sacrifice, the trespass offering, in these verses. And God knows that people look for loopholes, and he puts it in black and white, so that no one can deny that he made it clear what required a sacrifice. You can kind of think of this as a revised code where he gives the Ten Commandments, and then later in the Torah he explains in specific detail how these Ten Commandments are applied in real terms. And J. Vernon McGee gave a really good explanation of the trespass offering and these trespasses we're going to read about in Leviticus 5. He says, it means we are not to invade the rights of others. We think of it as a no trespass sign. When you see that, you're not to trespass. You're not to invade the property that that sign is protecting. Liberty is a word, I'm continuing with J. Vernon McGee's quote. Liberty is a word which is much misused and abused today. Many folk go around parading, burning things, destroying things, and talking about liberty. He wrote that when I was in high school. I mean, that's been 40 years ago he wrote that. And it sounds like he wrote it yesterday. That's what will happen when you're thinking biblically. He continues, "Friend, you are free to swing your fist in any direction that you please, but your liberty ends where my nose begins. A trespass is the invasion of the rights of either God or man." So that we'll get started by reading. We're going to read just verse 1 to start with in Leviticus 5. "And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity." Now, this one, I'll admit, was a little hard for me to get at first, but I think I've come to an understanding with the help of some comments made by several other teachers. But these are all sins of ignorance committed by individuals. It doesn't mean pure ignorance. It's not that they didn't know that this is wrong, but for one reason or other, maybe they block it out, or they're preoccupied, or they whatever, being careless. And then it comes to mind and it pricks their heart and they realize that this is a sin that they need to deal with. This first one, though, it, I'll just tell you what I believe it's saying clearly, is that if you hear someone swearing and claiming to be a witness, but they didn't tell the whole truth, or they bore false witness, and they swore on God's name, which makes it blasphemous, then you're under obligation to say something. Now, there's times where people have done that. They've known someone's given false witness and everything, but then they're scared or something. They just don't know what to do. Then later they come and say to the authorities, "Listen, that wasn't true." And in that case, it's still a sin, and your conscience will eat at you. Let's look at another one, verses 2 and 3. "Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or of a carcass of unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty." This would be basically like doing something on accident, or not paying close attention, being careless. Verse 3 says, "Or if he touch the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty." So it doesn't matter whether it's an accident, or you're just being careless, or whatever the case may be. That's no excuse. And once it becomes known, then the person is responsible. Verse 4 says, "Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good," either way, "whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these." A man might procrastinate and then decide he should do what he swore to do, or might calm down and later realize his rashness in swearing to do a thing. Doesn't matter. Either way, when a man or woman comes to the realization that these sins need to be dealt with, then he was to follow these instructions in the next two verses, verses 5 and 6. "And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat of the kids, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin." Now we'll dive into some of the particulars about this offering in the next study. But let's end by just being reminded of the fact that our sacrifice, as we mentioned at the beginning of this study, is Jesus Christ. We are foolish to ignore our sins and pretend that they didn't happen, or to deny that we sinned when we know we did. 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." But if we acknowledge our sins and take our sins to the Father in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, we are promised in 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We should recognize our sins, and when we do, come clean. Confess them to Jesus, to the Father in the name of Jesus, and by His blood, we shall be forgiven and cleansed. So we'll pick up with verse 7 next time and finish chapter 5, Lord willing, and the church don't rise. We'll see you here, there, or in the air.